Trust you found your place in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3 tonight, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to 3 of Philippians chapter number 3. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can have the reassurance that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. Dear Lord, we are so grateful for your Son who made this possible in coming to this earth and shedding his blood for our sins. Dear Lord, as a result of his sacrifice, we can be united in a relationship with you. Dear Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and work in our lives and continue to, through the word and through the preaching of the word, to draw us to yourself. Heavenly Father, we are a needy people. We recognize that. But we know that you're able to meet needs and to answer prayers and to work in ways that we may not always understand. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Pray that you would bless in a special way. And pray that you use your word tonight to strengthen your people, that you'd give me the words you'll have me to say, and that you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. May you receive the honor and glory that's due your holy name. And if there's some lost soul here tonight who does not know you as his personal Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night of your salvation. Take full control. Have your divine way. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. As I've been studying this book of Philippians now for some time, as we've been engaged in this series entitled Unspeakable Joy, I've been amazed by the sovereignty of God, the divine providence of God in using a man by the name of Paul, who was previously called Saul, to be a light to the Gentiles. We know that Paul was by birth a Jew. He was actually of Jewish heritage, but he also had a Gentile father. And it's amazing that God would use Paul, his background, his experiences, his knowledge, the things that he encountered and experienced as a child, as a teenager, as we saw in the story of the production entitled Changed. And God used these experiences and all the things that he encountered, even his heritage, to equip him to accomplish his will and purpose. He was transformed by the power of God on the Damascus Road. And God used who Paul was to uniquely equip him to accomplish his will. And we have here in the book of Philippians a letter to a Gentile, largely Gentile audience in the church at Philippi. And Paul is communicating to them from a prison cell in Rome and encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in the great salvation that they have been privileged to experience. Amen. Thank God that salvation is something to rejoice about. Amen. I trust that you are thankful for your salvation. If you are saved here tonight, just say amen and thank God for your salvation. Paul here, growing up as a Jew in the Jewish tradition, speaking to Gentile saints, wanted them to understand that they were privileged. They had great reasons to be joyful for the position in which they now found themselves. And we want to focus tonight on verse number 3 of Philippians chapter number 3. And just for a little background here tonight, as we have looked at these verses, Paul begins here by telling them in verse number 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He's setting up and giving them a foundation on which they can be joyful. He's about to outline to them in this chapter a number of pitfalls, a number of traps, as it were, that can cause them to lose their joy. But before alerting them to these pitfalls, he says to them, "I want to help you to put up some barriers of protection from danger that you could be subject to." And it finds its roots in rejoicing in the Savior. Amen? In rejoicing in the Lord. Because when you rejoice in the Lord, when you are fully cognizant of the great privileges that you have of being saved, you are less likely to fall to the vices that are out there, because you recognize the great salvation that you have received. He says, "I want to alert you to these pitfalls, but I want you to rejoice in the Lord." He tells them that is your protection from danger. Then he continues in verse number 2, and he gives them what I call a plea for diligence. As we saw last week, he says, "I want you to be aware of these perilous devices. There are dogs out there." He was not talking about physical dogs. He was talking about those who are doctrinally misguided. They see no difference between the clean and the unclean, spiritually speaking. He says, "I want to alert you to the doctrinally misguided." He says, "I also must alert you to the deceitful motives of some who are what I call evil workers." Their motives are suspect. Their motives are not pure. And we saw last week again, he says, "Beware of the concision," who we saw as those with a destructive mindset. These are those individuals who are willing to tear up and to just take pleasure in disunity and strife and chaos in the work of God. He says, "Beware. Be conscious of what's happening." And so he says in verse number 2, "Be aware of these perilous devices." I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you such that I have to tell you, beware 3 times. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He makes a diligent plea to these saints. He did not want them to lose their joy. And sadly, so many people who are born-again believers have lost their joy because they've fell to the perilous devices that are out there. He says, "I'm making a plea to you." He says, "Be aware of perilous devices." But he also says to them, I want to point out in verse number 3, which is our focus for tonight, he says, "Here's what's going to help you. Here's what's going to be a guide. Here's what's going to be a fortress against these perilous devices." He says, "Acknowledge your position of distinction." Amen? He says, "Acknowledge your position of distinction." He says, it's one thing to be aware of the traps and the vices and the landmines, as it were, that can trip you up, that can cause you to lose your joy. But he says, "I want you to recognize that you are in a privileged position as a child of God." Amen? No, you can have a position and you can have a rank, but unless you acknowledge it, you're not going to fully grasp what it means to you. He says, "Acknowledge your position of distinction." Look at what he says in verse number 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision." Now, when he mentions here that they are the circumcision, recognize that the circumcision as a term is a term that would have traditionally been used to identify Jewish people. Jewish people. Now, he mentions here this term circumcision in a spiritual context and not a physical context. He was saying to these saints who were, remember, they are Gentile people who may not even be circumcised physically, but you are the circumcision. What Paul was saying to them is simply this, that you are covenant saints. A covenant is a formal agreement between two parties. Now recognize that in our context, maybe the easiest analogy of a covenant would be between two people who have made a decision to get married. A marriage is a covenant relationship. And when people get married, they walk down the aisle and they, in the presence of other people, make a covenant, a pledge to be with each other till death do they part. Amen? I guess the amens are not too loud because I guess most people are saying that's what they say, but that's not what they do. But nonetheless, it is a covenant relationship. And this covenant is marked by a sign. These individuals exchange rings. And that ring is a sign that is associated with the covenant that is made. Not only do they exchange rings, but they also sign their signature on a document that is called a marriage certificate. That is to let us know this is serious business. It's a covenant. As we saw in our Sunday school class this morning, this thing about love and a covenant marriage relationship, brethren, it is not just based on feelings. Feelings change. It's not every day you're going to have warm and fuzzy feelings. I said that in my Sunday school class this morning, and some of them were like, what? I'm like, thank God you were in Sunday school. Because a covenant relationship is not just based on, as a matter of fact, it is not based on feelings. It is based on a covenant promise. And so we see here that historically speaking, as it relates to the circumcision, remember in the Old Testament, God made a covenant between him and his people, the Jews, who's of course, it was made initially with Abraham. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17 so that you can understand the history and how this will really help us in understanding how much Paul wanted to emphasize to these Gentile believers who were not a part of the original people referred to as the circumcision, that you have much to be rejoicing about. Look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 9. And the Bible says, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my, what? Covenant, therefore. Thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And he shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. God says, when I make a covenant that's based on my word, there's also a sign associated with this covenant. That's similarly as we described here in a marriage covenant. And hence, because of this sign that was a was circumcision, hence these people were referred to in the New Testament, as we'll see, they were referred to as the circumcision. This was not a term that was referred to that referred to Gentile people. It referred precisely and only to Jewish people. But we see a change when Jesus came to this earth and gave his life as a ransom for many. He replaced the old covenant with a new covenant. Amen? We should be saying amen as Gentile people very loud, because we are Gentiles. And as a result of this covenant, this new covenant, we can now have access to the throne of grace. Amen? It's a covenant relationship. Now I want you to turn as well into to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm giving you here the history, and so that we can really appreciate the new position in which we find ourselves as people of God. Now, look at Hebrews chapter number 10. And many people believe that Paul is the writer of Hebrews. But nonetheless, look at what the Bible says here in verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 10. Now, he's here comparing, and remember, Hebrews is now written to Jewish people. And he's also emphasizing to them that there is a change. There is a covenant that has a new covenant that is now replacing the old covenant. He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. He's saying here, this old covenant had some shortcomings. He's describing the old system, the old covenant. Verse number 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. He says, here's the problem with this old covenant. They had to repeatedly sacrifice year after year after year after year. Verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. He says, here's what this old system represented. Here's some shortcomings of this old system. But he continues now in verse number 5, and he says, but there was an interlude. There was an interjection. He says there is a better sacrifice that came on the scene. He says in verse number 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, speaking of none other than Jesus Christ himself, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He's referring here to the covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He says Jesus came on the scene, and because he was the perfect sacrifice, he gave his blood, and when he shed his blood on a rugged cross, there needed to be no more sacrifices made, because he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the better sacrifice. And now, because he was a better sacrifice, he ushered in a better system. He ushered in a new system. Look at verse number 11. He says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, amen? Who's this man? It's Jesus Christ. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Amen? He was just simply better. After he did what he did, he said, my job is complete. I'm done. I'm sitting down. It is finished. A better sacrifice. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse number 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant. Look at that word again. The covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Brethren, we are in such a privileged position because as children of God, we have been exposed to the sacrifice that his value is infinite that was made on the cross. He says, we have a covenant relationship. We are covenant saints. We have a position of distinction. Brethren, never underestimate and undervalue your salvation. Amen. We have a covenant relationship with God Almighty that's written in blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A covenant. Acknowledge your position of distinction. Brethren, I said this not to castigate anyone, but when you think about what Jesus went through to save you and save me, it is a burning shame that individuals can never stand up and say, God, thank you for my salvation. Amen. We are covenant saints. But I want you to notice, here's what this covenant now allowed us to have. Because we are covenant saints, if you turn back to Philippians, you can hold your finger in Hebrews chapter 10, because it's a passage that we'll relate to once again. It's amazing the unity of the scriptures when you really study the word of God. But back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, because we are covenant saints, this privilege now allowed us a connection to the sovereign. Look at chapter 3 and verse 3 once again of Philippians. It says, for we are the circumcision which do what? Which worship God in the Spirit. Because of this covenant relationship that we have, brethren, Paul was simply saying, we now have a special access to Almighty God. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. Now, I told you to hold your finger in Hebrews chapter 10, and I hope you did, because I want to turn back there. Because it really expounds what Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Because as we continue reading in verse number 18 of Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, now where remission of these is, speaking of sin, there is no more offering for sin. Here is what Jesus did. In this covenant, he washed away his blood, his precious blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no removal of sins. And now that his blood has been shed and the sins has been washed away, it has now opened up our access to God the Father. And look what it says in verse number 19. Having therefore, when you see therefore, see what it is there for. It is there because of everything that has been said prior. The tremendous sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. The perfect sacrifice. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with full assurance of faith, having our hearts, here's that word again, sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, because of this covenant relationship, because we are covenant saints, we now have a connection to the sovereign. But I want to point out to you here the fact that in verse number 22, he mentions the word here, drawing near with a true what? Heart. Now, as we use the analogy of circumcision, recognize that in the Jewish context, circumcision was a physical act. It was a physical sign of these people who have now been set apart from the Gentiles. But now he's referring to Gentile people in a context using the same word circumcision. But he's not talking about physical circumcision, he's talking about in a spiritual context that relates to our heart, our intellect, our emotion, and our will. And that is why the word here is used, he says, drawing near with a true what? Heart. I say all the time that in serving God and in worshiping God and in honoring God, this business of serving God, it is heart business. It's not about an external sign. It's not about an external mutilation. It's not about all these things. It's about God dealing with you on a heart level. Turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 2. And I tell you, as I study and prepare for these messages, I'm amazed at the unity of Scripture. And I'm amazed. And it is no accident that God used Paul in such a special way to communicate these amazing truths to Gentile people who were previously never exposed to a relationship with God in this manner. It was as if he was the bridge between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And he understood both in a wonderful way. But look at what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. And we don't have time to read all these verses, but you will understand here how the Gentiles were now being referred to as circumcision. This was a term, as I mentioned, for the Jews. Look at verse number 11. And again, this letter in Ephesians is written to a Gentile crowd as well. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called what? Uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He's saying the Jewish people who were circumcised physically referred to you as uncircumcision. That at that time ye were what? Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was their fate. That was their destiny. They were on the outside looking in. But look at verse number 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were, past tense, you were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Amen. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He says, he came to preach to Jews and Gentiles and bond and free. For through him we both have what? Access. Amen. By one Spirit unto the Father. Access. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Brethren, individuals who were considered not from here, foreigners, you now have your citizenship, just like those who were born there. All the privileges are at your fingertips. Citizenship in heaven. Connection to the sovereign. One spirit. I love the verse 18. He says, we have access by what? One spirit. That's why it's so important that we recognize that if you're a child of God, you have the Spirit of God. And that's why Romans 8 and verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Brethren, that's why walking in the Spirit is so important. Why? That's why we're not quenching the Spirit is so important. Because the Spirit is what gives us access to worship God. That worship God must worship Him in Spirit and in truth. And that is why when we worship God, when we come to church, whether it's on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, or whenever we claim to be worshiping God, which is not limited to the day of the week, in order for us to be effective, we must let the Holy Spirit have His way in our hearts and in our lives. If we harbor sin, we hinder our access. We limit His working. If we just go through the motion and we say, you know what, doesn't matter how I'm living, doesn't matter what I'm thinking right now, doesn't matter, nobody can see my thoughts, and the Holy Spirit is quenched, our worship is in vain. And here's the other thing. When it comes to worship, God wants us to worship Him from a true and sincere heart. Brethren, when we worship God, when we sing the songs of Zion, when we sing these songs that sometimes as if we are going through the motion, if we do not engage our heart, our intellect, engage your mind, your emotion, and your will, it does not connect with Almighty God. Routine worship does not accomplish anything. And so, I say this to the choir all the time. When we're singing a song, whether it's the soloist singing, it doesn't matter who's singing, we have a responsibility to internalize the words, get the words in our hearts so that it can communicate on our faces. It's not about plastering on a smile. It's about getting it in your heart, letting those words be real to you so that you can minister to somebody else. If that does not happen, it amounts to nothing more than a performance which God is not impressed with. God is not impressed with melodious voices with hearts that are far from Him. He says when you sing, when you minister, when you worship, it is a result of an understanding that I have a covenant relationship with Almighty God. And as a result of that, I have a connection with the Sovereign. He has touched my heart. He has changed me on the inside out. He has given me His precious Holy Spirit. And thank God, I have access to His throne. I'm excited about what He's done. It's not about performing and showing everybody how great I am. It's all about Him. Acknowledge your position of distinction. A connection to the Sovereign. He says, this is what worship is all about. This is what's going to cause you joy in difficult times. And because you are covenant saints, because you have a connection with the Sovereign, finally, you will celebrate the Savior. Look back at, I want to keep your fingers again in Hebrews chapter 10. But when you turn back to Philippians chapter 3, look at what he says in closing. We are the circumcision, covenant saints, which worship God in the Spirit, a connection with the sovereign. He says, and what? And rejoice in Christ Jesus. Amen. You celebrate the Savior because you realize that if it were not for him, I would not have the access that I have now. I would not be able to boldly come before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Brethren, to rejoice in your salvation, be glad for the access that you have. Kind of think of it. Let's say you're going to a game and the stadium is just filled with people, or not yet filled with people, but they're outside and they're just lines going all down the street and around the corner, and everybody there is waiting for the person, the ticket booth collector, to come and open so you can show him your ticket. But because you have a special access card, you walk up to the gate. And when you walk up to the gate, you just swipe your card. The gate opens and you walk in. And everybody out there is waiting. You got special access. And you just walk straight through. Privileged. If you still have your place in Hebrews chapter 10, look at what he says here. It's amazing the parallel between these passages. Look at verse number 23 in closing. For real this time. Ephesians chapter 10 and verse 23. Look at what he says. Let us do what? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Without what? Wavering. He says when you realize and you acknowledge this position of distinction. Listen, you're going to hold fast to this thing. Listen, I'm not letting go my access card for anybody. You can't. As a matter of fact, you can't have it. I can't lose it. But I'm going to appreciate it. Look at what he says here in parentheses. For he is faithful that promised. Amen. God is faithful. I can rejoice in Jesus Christ because he's faithful. And you know why I'm holding fast? Because I'm not taking it for granted. I'm not taking this access card. This thing is a privileged thing I have. Paul says, I have to get this over to you Gentiles. When you recognize, listen, he was saying to these Gentiles, in truth and in fact, listen, you probably should even be more privileged, consider yourself even more privileged than even a Jew. Because you were once on the outside, but now you are on the inside. Fellow citizens. Access like the Jews never had it before. You see why Paul could rejoice even though he was in prison? He had a joy that they didn't give. And they could not take it away. Listen, they could chop his head off. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is nothing you can do to take away my joy. And here's something. I just thought of this. When people realize that there's nothing they can do to take away their joy, you know what they do? They stop trying all this stuff. When people think, listen, I'm going to get to him this time. I'm going to get to him that time. And they go, boy, this thing not working, boy. I might as well go try somebody else. I'm wasting my time. That's why Paul says, saints of God, your protection from danger, you to be alert from these pitfalls, Paul says over and over, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. When we sing the songs in church on a Sunday night, listen, rejoice. He's my shelter, my shield, my strong tower. My very present help in time of need. This is my shelter. My shield. My deliverer. My very present help in time of need. Who are you fooling? Nobody! Paul says, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. It looks like I have a lot of doors in this message because I keep closing and I can't get to close. I mean, well. Brethren, here's the other thing. Don't believe that just because you see people rejoicing that they have no problems. They have problems, but they recognize that God is bigger than all the problems. And nothing shall separate us from the love of God, not the problems or nothing. At the end of the day, I'm a child of God. And He's in control. So regardless to whatever you do, I'm still good. And not even death or life shall separate. If I die, I'm still with God. All right. I close the last door. But brethren, you got to remind yourself. You got to tell your mind that I'm saved. I have a privileged position. Thank God for salvation. Not excited. If you're not excited about salvation, maybe you just got to check to see what kind of package you got. Because maybe you got the wrong package. But sometimes maybe you got the right package, but you didn't open it up and look at all the things in the package. Amen? Thank God for your salvation. Amen? And thank God for the privileged position that we are graced to have access to. That could cheer you up in some difficult times. Thank God that we can rejoice. And again I say, rejoice.